In order to take some of the edge off of the subject of death, people have invented some pretty outrageous concepts. Here's Skip Heitzig to explain why one such idea, reincarnation, just doesn't make any sense at all.
I mean, this is good news, honestly, for her. This is coronation day for her. I mean, she has lived a good long life. She's 127, time to pack it up, mourn for the dead, and move on. This is why I don't get reincarnation. I mean, that is the worst possible belief system you can have. Who'd want to come back and redo a lot? Who would want to go through diapers again? Or high school English? Or first dates? Or taxes? There's a lot of things we'd like to avoid.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the
In 1997, the media was just as obsessed with who had the best coverage of Princess Di's funeral as with the event itself. In case you're curious, NBC came in first. But many critics said that this was one event where the commentators should have just kept their comments to themselves and let the images of the funeral do all the talking. Princess Di obviously left her mark on the world, as did a somewhat less celebrated princess, one who helped change the shape of the world. Skip Heitzig will cover that particular funeral for us today here in The Connection. But before we get to that, Skip was recently a part of a documentary that took a revealing look at our culture's current fascination with the occult. And here's how you can get a copy of it.
Your children are drowning. They're drowning in a flood of media. Today's youth have more ways to access more media anywhere, anytime. Just how is this deluge affecting our children? And just how much is the occult shaping today's entertainment? Shattered is a documentary that explores the influence of today's movies, video games, and music, and how the parents and the church can equip our children to make wise and discerning choices in our media-saturated society. Shattered explores these vital issues with experts such as Steve Russo, Lee Strobel, Bob Walicheski, and more. Hosted by Skip Heitzig, Shattered is a look at the dark side of today's media you can't miss. Get your copy today for just $15 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org.
Through good times and bad, Sarah was always at Abraham's side, so it had to be hard for him to finally say goodbye to his longtime partner and friend. Death of a loved one is never easy, but with God, it also doesn't have to be completely devastating. Stay with us to learn more.
And make the connection.
Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 23, and we'll join Skip Heitzig as he continues with our study.
Then Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land and the sons of Heth. And he spoke with them, saying, "If it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and meet with Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at the full price as property for a burial place among you." Now Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of his sons of Heth, who entered at the gate of the city, saying, and I won't read any further. Go back to verse 3. It's a beautiful phrase. It says, "Then Abraham stood up," or as the New Century Version renders it, "After a while, he got up." After a while, he got up. The phrase in Hebrew is constructed in such a way that one commentator says this signifies a squaring of the shoulder, a lifting of the eye, a firming of the step, and a facing of life again. In other words, here's a man whose wife died, and he grieved and he mourned. But now it's time to get up, to make the necessary arrangements, and to move on with your life. And that's what he does. You cannot mourn over the dead forever. That too is unhealthy. There comes a time where acceptance is appropriate and you move on. And so he does. He secures a burial plot. He pays for it. He buries his wife there. In the next chapter, he goes out and he finds a wife for his son. In the following chapter, he himself even remarries another, his second wife, Keturah. So mourning is essential, but moving on is vital. Yes, there is good grief, but prolonged grief, or should I say unresolved grief, is wrong and unhealthy. Keep a marker here, and would you turn with me to Deuteronomy, the last chapter of Deuteronomy, chapter 34. This is Moses' funeral. Verse 7, Deuteronomy 34. Moses was 120 years old when he died. Good long life. You think it's about time? His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses, what? Ended. We're done now. We wept. We paid our last respects. Let's move on with life. Turn the page, if you have to, over to Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying. So even God is moving Joshua on. And notice verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all of this people, to the land in which I am giving them, the children of Israel. This is known as the construction stage in grief. It's where the person who's left rallies his thoughts or her thoughts together and sees hope, acceptance, decides to make new plans and forge a new journey for the future, new patterns for living. I remember when my brother died, how difficult it was for me personally, how shocking it was for my family. I remember driving. It was a long trip from where I lived at the beach to where my parents lived, and walking in the door and just that grief that hung in the air, not knowing what to say. It was awkward. We all looked like we had aged within hours. We buried him. We made arrangements for his belongings. We had long evenings of talking about his past. But I'll never forget the evening my brother Rick, gently, yet firmly and definitely, said, you know, we can do this and it's good, but there comes a time where we have to move on with our lives. And just the tone of his voice, it was encouraging but firm. We kind of looked at him and each other and we said, he's right. We got to move on now. We can't let this hold us back. We have to move on with our lives, because some people will even have this hopeless, despairing feeling after months after their loved one has gone. This sort of give up attitude. And that's why someone who could come along and encourage them, maybe encouraging them to look at life differently, to seek employment, to take up a new hobby, just some certain things that they could get involved in, volunteer, enroll in school again. Chaplain Phil Manley from USC Medical Center said, there's great evidence that 1/4 of all the patients hospitalized are there because of unresolved grief in their lives. Wow. We must grieve, but we must move on. And notice how Abraham does move on. Notice what he says in verse 4. He makes a statement of faith. Go back to Genesis where we began. Genesis 23, verse 4. Listen to him. I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place. That's a statement of faith. These are the words of a man whose roots are elsewhere, not just this earth. He knows that he's traveling through. In fact, listen to the commentary in the New Testament on this, Hebrews 10, verse 11. For he waited for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's what's implied in this statement. He waited for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It's a statement of faith. I don't belong here. I'm just passing through. I'm a stranger. My roots aren't here. He moves on. I think this, in part, is what Paul meant in 1 Thessalonians 4. When he said, I'm writing these things to you, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. He's not saying Christians don't sorrow. He's saying the Christians sorrow differently from hopeless people. We mourn and we grieve, but mixed with that is the hope. And here is Abraham sorrowing, grieving, but in hope he looks beyond the grave to the place, the city that has foundations. Heaven, whose maker and builder is God. Especially when your wife's 127 years old. I mean, this is good news, honestly, for her. This is coronation day for her. I mean, she has lived a good long life. She's 127, time to pack it up, mourn for the dead, and move on. This is why I don't get reincarnation. I mean, that is the worst possible belief system you can have. Who'd want to come back and redo a lot? Who would want to go through diapers again? Or high school English? Or first dates, or taxes. There's a lot of things we'd like to avoid. She has paid her dues. She has lived her life. And here's a man who makes a statement of faith. I'm a foreigner. I'm a stranger. I'm passing through. So death is inevitable. Mourning is essential. Moving on is vital. And there's a fourth, and we'll close. Preparation is crucial. Preparation is crucial. I want you to skip down to verse 19, the last two verses of the chapter. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave in the field of Machpelah before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. That's the land he just bought. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. Okay, in other words, guy made arrangements, secured the plot, paid for it in advance, buried his wife. When you get to the end of Genesis, that same tomb is mentioned. But at the end of Genesis, it's full. Sarah is there. By that time, Abraham is there. By that time, Isaac is there. By that time, Rebekah is there, and Leah, and Jacob. So it's a family plot that this guy paid for in advance, suggesting that Abraham, this man of faith, was very practical and made preparations not only for his death and his wife's death, but for his sons and grandchildren, etc. The cave of Machpelah. In ancient Canaanite context, this man was prepared physically, but also in a spiritual context, he was prepared spiritually. Now, let me just give you, as we close, some suggestions, practical suggestions for you and your family on being prepared. Number one, get comfortable with the idea of death. Oh, I could never. Well, it's going to happen. Learn to talk about it. Don't avoid it. You know, you sit down and kids say, hey, Dad, let's talk about when you die. And dads go, well, why would you talk about that? That's not a good subject. Well, it's going to happen. Learn to be relaxed with the subject. Allow it to be broached within the home. Develop healthy attitudes. I was with Billy Graham a couple weeks ago, and I recalled something he said to a university when he was giving a lecture there, and one of the students said, Dr. Graham, what is the one surprising thing you've learned about life? And his answer was this: it's brevity. It's brevity. It is so short. Put your brain around that. Accept that. Suggestion number two, get your house in order. Do you have a will or a living trust? Is it updated? Who's going to take care of the kids? The insurance situation? Those are just good practical things. We learned that from Abraham. Number three, clear up relationships. Nothing will complicate death more than anger or unresolved issues or unforgiveness. It just makes it messier. I've watched a lot of deathbed scenes in hospitals. I've walked with a lot of families through grief. And I would say clearly, this complicates the dying process more than anything else. So number three, clear up relationships. Number four, Build friendships now. Don't be like those people who are so isolated they don't have a support system. You need other people to help carry that load. And number five, most important of all, is spiritual preparation. Are you prepared to meet your God? Are you prepared confidently to stand before God? What if that old bedtime rhyme came true for you tonight, tomorrow, this week? If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Where would it be taken? You might say, heaven. Are you sure? On what basis are you sure? Can you say unequivocally, because I've given my life to Christ, I know I am secure eternally because of what he did for me? Or are you going to say, well, I'm a pretty good guy. I didn't hurt anybody this week. Or whatever lame excuse you would offer other than Christ and Christ alone. Interesting Gallup poll that I found. They asked this question: how would you describe your own chances of going to heaven? And it gives a few options: excellent, good, fair, or poor. Only 26% of Baptists in this poll answered good. 20% of Lutherans, 16% of Methodists thought their chances were excellent. It's a very small amount. You better know, not, well, I think I'm going to heaven. I hope so. You know, it's a little too late to find out you were wrong after you die. I can stand before you and say, I know the moment I die, I will be in the presence of God. Well, you're so arrogant. No, I just believe this book. And this book tells me that if I place my faith in Christ and Christ alone, I have an e-ticket to heaven. And you can know that too, and you better know that. It's not, well, I follow Calvin, well, I follow Wesley, well, I follow Lutheran. I hope you follow Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. I've told you before about that tombstone. And in fact, I've read the illustration, and someone found it in the East Coast and gave me a photograph of the tombstone. And this tombstone reads, pause, stranger, as you pass me by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me. Someone saw that and wrote their own inscription on a plaque and placed it by that tombstone that said, to follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. I hope you're prepared to die. Because if the Lord isn't coming back, it's going to happen. Death is inevitable. Mourning is essential. Moving on is vital. Preparation is crucial. Listen to the words of Moses, Psalm 90. Teach us to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom. The grave is not the end, folks. In fact, that's when you can really sing, we've only just begun. Because you will live forever somewhere. It's a grave but true fact. You will live on after death. There's only two things that are eternal: the word of God and the soul of a human being. The body will decay, be absorbed into the ground, but your soul will await a resurrection, either to life or to death. A man went to a doctor for a checkup. Doctor said, well, I got bad news and worse news. You know, usually they have got good news and bad news. He said, sir, I've got bad news and worse news. The bad news is you've got 24 hours left to live. The guy jumped up and said, 24 hours? I hardly have any time to put my affairs in order. What could be worse than that? He said, well, I was supposed to tell you yesterday, but I forgot. I guess that would be worse. Listen, you can't decide your first birth, and you can't really always decide the means of your death, but you can decide your second birth, and you can decide if you will skip what the Bible calls the second death. He who takes part in the first resurrection will not be hurt, the Bible says, by the second death. That's eternal separation from God. So, preparation is essential. Make sure that you are as prepared as this man Abraham and Sarah, who's looked for a foundation, a city that had them, whose builder and maker was God.
So what about you?
Are you prepared for eternity? If not, you can be. Through Jesus Christ, we can be prepared not to die, but to enjoy eternal life. Death isn't anything to fear as long as you know the right person. So if you, or maybe someone you know, isn't quite sure about what will happen when death comes, please don't hesitate to call us. We'll share the hope and good news that's available to us all through Jesus Christ. Just call 1-800-922-1888. Or you can learn more when you click on the Know God link at connectionradio.org. And with that, we're going to bring our time to a close today. But before we go, here's Skip and Lenya Heitzik with a little behind-the-scenes look at this month's resource.
All this month, Skip, we've been talking about that Shattered DVD that you made. And it's been really startling to learn some of the things that is shared on that documentary. What was one of the more surprising things you learned as you made that?
You know what? The first thing that stuck out to me was when we did all this research and talked to people, we traveled all over the country for this, is that every generation seems to be enamored with evil. I mean, I remember when I was going through all the nonsense I was going through growing up, and I was enamored with it. And so you might think, well, that was sort of typical to one generation. It's transitory, it's trendy, but it's not. It might be packaged differently. It might have more Hollywood stuff, more special effects, more different vampire stuff, but it's the same old thing repackaged. Every generation is just enamored with the evil side. The other thing that astonished me, I guess, was just eye-opening to me, is the shame that is left in the wake of all of that. That is, when people will get involved to the nth degree, like in the Church of Satan, we interviewed a guy in San Francisco who was a member of the Church of Satan. That evening, I went to find Anton LaVey's home in San Francisco, and he was the guy who started the Church of
Satan.
Creepy. Really creepy. So we went to this neighborhood, and it was very difficult to find. And when we found it, and we had the guy across the street explain, it was a brand new house. And what we found out is the neighborhood decided we're going to completely destroy every wall in this house and cart it away and build something completely different. It was like an office. It was all these homes and then an office area because nobody would occupy that home. And the community still, after all these years, 20, 30 years, we're still experiencing the shame of getting involved in that kind of depth of evil.
Who would want to live in Freddy Krueger's house? I mean, really, it's just very creepy.
Well, and they try to play it down. That's why most people in the neighborhood didn't even know who he was or what that house was about, because nobody communicated.
Probably those who had stayed, you know, mum's the word. We don't want to share what happened. It's astounding. It's astounding that there even existed a Church of Satan, mm-hmm. and that people would flock to it.
But You still do.
There is that attraction to darkness. You know, when Nathan was little, he had Batman and Robin or whatever, but you always had to have an adversary for a hero.
Yep.
Those always seemed to attract, you know, Nathan as well. He had to have that bad guy to conquer, and I don't know.
Right. But what was beautiful is he understood the difference between good and evil, because we taught him early on in the Bible that there's also evil and heroes, and who the good guy was, and he wanted to be the good guy. So when we would do our little say, play, and pray, if you remember, I was Goliath, he was David.
That's
I was
true.
The bad guy, and he wanted to be the hero. So he identified himself with a higher good and loved experimenting in that. But Lenny, I'm convinced all of this goes back to a desire, especially in young boys, for power and control. It was for me, and having spoken to a lot of kids around the country in this movie, it's the idea of wanting to be empowered to control your future and your life and have the edge on people around you.
I think that's the original sin. If you look at Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, where it talks about Lucifer, the son of the morning, and falling, he said, I will be like God.
Right.
I will be like the Most High. I will ascend.
Exalt myself above the stars of God.
Yeah, he was like God's right-hand guy, you know, beautiful angel in the presence of the Lord, and he wanted more.
Mm-hmm.
I can't imagine, but you're right. It's a power struggle.
He wanted more, and he got less.
Well, thanks, Skip and Lenya. And if you'd like a copy of that documentary or of today's teaching, you can order one when you contact us at 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. You can also ask for one when you write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199.
And if you can share anything above the suggested donation of $6, that would be a big help in keeping these daily studies on the air. So whether it's a one-time donation or a monthly contribution as a member of the Global Connectors, anything you can share to support the ongoing ministry of the Connection is always appreciated. Just call 1-800-922-1888 to find out more.
And make the connection.
One of the most important things we can do as parents is to pass on a godly heritage to our children. We'll learn more about how to do that next time here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.